to receive a blessing from you. We want to receive the Word of God, to hear it and to know it, to meditate upon it, to catch a glimpse of our Savior once again. And Lord, tonight as we look at His humility as He goes to the cross, we pray, dear Lord, that we would know that this was done for our transgressions. And Lord, we thank You that You teach us, and that You don't leave us wondering what to do, or how we should live, or am I really a child of God? But Lord, You have spelled these things out in Your Word for us. You have graciously given to us. So give us understanding in Your Word this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. For our last communion, we were in John chapter 18, and this is somewhat of a mini-series. Jesus is making His way to the cross, and so last time, He started in the upper room, and then He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there He was arrested. And what He is doing is He is faithfully carrying out the will of God and the plan of redemption, not in a robotic checklist kind of way, but in a way that shows His love for His own, His love for His people. He's carrying out the plan of redemption. He's drinking. This was our focus last time. He's drinking the cup of the Father's fury so that we can drink the cup of salvation. And everything goes according to the Father's plan. It's not the plan of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him, that's being carried out. It's not random events and circumstances. It's not the Roman soldiers have put this plan together and they're executing their plan. It's not the officers of the temple and their clever desire to kill Jesus. All of this is God's sovereign plan. The plan of Almighty God. So this evening, as we continue in John 18, what we're going to see is an illegal trial. And this is carried out by wicked men, unrighteous men. And we're also going to see the unfaithfulness of one of Jesus' friends, and that's Peter. And in contrast to those unrighteous men and unfaithful Peter, we're going to see righteous and faithful Jesus, and we're going to see Him remaining that way, despising the shame, carrying out exactly what God has appointed for Him to do. So our text this evening is fairly long. It starts in verse 12, John 18, verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 27. Again, Jesus has left the upper room. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then He's arrested and taken away. Verse 12 is what that says. It says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him." Verse 13, "And they led Him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." And that comes from John chapter 11. It was something that He had said, and He didn't say it because He's a prophet. He said it because He was compelled to say it by the Spirit. And we'll examine that a little bit in our outline tonight. So Caiaphas says something that we understand to be an incredible truth, although he didn't mean it that way. He was looking for expedience. He was looking for what would benefit him. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Excuse me. Verse 15. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus." So Jesus is arrested and they're following Him in the cover of darkness. "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world, I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Verse 22, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So interwoven in this section of John 18 is the unrighteousness of man, and it's demonstrated in a few ways. It's easy to spot in their treatment of an innocent man. Can you imagine being the guard that struck Jesus? What an action to be given to you, to be recorded for all of history. And yet, this is what happens. And then you see the unfaithfulness of Peter in denying, I am not. I do not know him. Other gospel writers tell us that he denied it with an oath. He swore, no, I do not know him. And what we see is that there are unrighteous people and unfaithful people, and we are those people. But again, the contrast that we're making is that Jesus is consistently righteous. He is not unrighteous in any of what's happening here. Even in the face of an illegal trial, he's righteous. Even in the face of Peter's denial, a close friend, and he hears Peter's denial, Jesus remains faithful. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is righteous as he always has been and always will be. And this is what is going to bring us tonight to the communion table. So 3 points. Number one, the unrighteousness of the world, the illegal trial that we'll see. Point number two is the unfaithfulness of a friend. Of course, that's Peter's denial. And then the third point will be the righteousness and faithfulness of Jesus. We'll start with the illegal trial. In verse 13, the text tells us that they led him to Annas. Annas is not the high priest. He had been the high priest, but the Roman government had deposed him. But in the eyes of the Jews, Annas had this office for life. He's the authority. He's kind of this patriarchal figure, this father figure for the Jews who still has the authority. Caiaphas is Annas' son-in-law. So Caiaphas and Annas. Caiaphas is the high priest appointed by the Romans. Annas used to be the high priest, but he's the father-in-law, and so the Jews still regard him as having that authority, that office. And John gets into this because the questioning of Jesus is taking place in this opening scene. And what it is all part of this unjust treatment of an innocent man. He doesn't even go to the real high priest. He goes to somebody else. And John inserts in verse 14, he wants to keep us focused on the story of redemption. He reminds us that Caiaphas had said in John chapter 11 that it is expedient that one man should die for the people. And we can take that to mean, wow, yes, Jesus was the substitutionary death for us. One man died so that we could all die in him. And through his death, we have life. And that's the truth of the statement in John chapter 11. But Caiaphas is not a prophet. He's a wicked man. His words are wicked. His actions are not based on truth, but on expediency. What is working best for me? Let's put him to death and just stop all of this rioting and all of this uproar. Let's kill Jesus and get it over with. That's Caiaphas' reasoning as he says what turns out to be a very true statement. Because Jesus does die for us, but it's not just to stop the riots and stop the crowd. It's to rescue us from our sinful state. So Caiaphas is a wicked man and he's doing wicked things. He doesn't consider God. He's not taking God into account. He's not wondering, you know, is this what God wants me to say? He's doing what is right in his own eyes. He's part of the plotting against Jesus. And it's not just, you know, all of a sudden they're planning this death of Christ. No, they've been plotting and planning for a long time. So when Caiaphas says it's expedient for one man to die for the people, we think redemption. And we should think redemption. Let me take you back just for a second to John 11, 51 and 52 and read from that incident what happened. It says, now this he did not say on his own authority. So John explains. But being high priest, Caiaphas, that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. There are far-reaching implications to Jesus' death. So far-reaching that they go beyond Jerusalem, that they go beyond the Roman Empire. They go into the far corners of the earth. And they do so for thousands of years. This is exactly what Jesus is carrying out. Because it is the Father's will. Jesus remains righteous despite the unrighteousness of the men around him. So the illegal trial, again, this is what we're thinking about in the first point. Caiaphas is the high priest, technically, and it's not Annas, although they take him to Annas. And that's the illegal part of this trial. And it's there's all kinds of problems here. But then John, in his account, shifts the scene to Peter's denial. And if you look at verses 15 through 19, this is point number two, the unfaithfulness of a friend. The unfaithfulness of a friend. Peter denies Jesus. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that's probably John, the writer of this book, who never refers to himself. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at first hearing, you might think, wow, that's kind of arrogant. You know, did he love you more than everybody else? But when you understand what he meant, you'll see the humility in what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus loved me. He loved me? A sinner like me? I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. What an amazing thing that Jesus would love me. But either way, what we're looking at here is Simon Peter following Jesus and John following Jesus as well. And it tells us that John was known to the high priest, verse 15, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So there's a, you know, the Costco membership. You have to show your card or you can't go in. And John has that card and he can go right in. But Peter is not allowed in. He has to wait on the outside. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. John is maybe family or just some kind of relationship that he knows, so he vouches for Peter. Then verse 17, as Peter goes in, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, and I wish I knew the tone in which it was said, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? You're not a Christian too, are you? And that could be what you face today. The division in the world is getting more and more hostile. You're not a Christian too, are you? You don't actually believe that stuff, do you? Now, Peter has already been associated with John and with Jesus. But as he goes by this servant girl, there's this turmoil boiling up in Peter. And he's in a situation that he's not prepared for. You know, it could be that he's still shaking from cutting off that guy's ear. And maybe that was troubling him, and maybe, you know, he doesn't want to get in trouble for that. Maybe that's still kind of haunting him, and you know, he wants to make sure, no, that's not me. No, I'm not that guy. Or maybe, you know, he really wanted to get in the gate. Is he going to say whatever he needs to get in the gate? If I say, you know, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, maybe they won't let me in. And I want to go in, so I'm going to deny that I know Jesus. We would like to imagine that if Peter had said, well, yes, I'm actually with Christ, then those other denials wouldn't have been, you know, wouldn't have happened. But that's the what if, and it's not the case for Peter. And now it's going to be very hard to go back and prove otherwise. He's established himself. It says in the text that he stood with them. Remember when they're standing around the fire, it says he stood with them. And it's almost as though John is saying, who do you stand with? With us or with them? And John is saying, well, I'm standing... Peter is saying, I stand with them. And there's a quick application for us. There are times when we are tempted to hide our identity as believers in Jesus Christ. And maybe it's not something that you outright deny, but you don't mention it. You don't bring it up. And, you know, maybe you meet a new friend, and in that course of meeting a new friend, you do things or say things that if you had said from the start, well, I'm a Christian, things you wouldn't do. But you go ahead and do them because they don't know that you're a Christian. And those things that you do distance you from a life of holiness and righteousness. And it might be unintentional. Inadvertent, maybe. But what that does, whether it's on purpose or not, is it sets the pace for how we're going to respond the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And there are lots of reasons why we do what we do, but we know that, or we should know that, that initial denial, that initial distancing ourselves from Christ, that we're believers, with that only comes more difficulty. With that only comes shame, and maybe guilt, possibly even tears. And so the application for us is this: make it a point to identify as a Christian from the very start. And we saw that in the life of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Right from the very start, they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves, that they would stand with the Jews. And it set the pace for the rest of the book. And the way that they were able to stand in other more difficult situations, it was determined right there at the beginning. And so when we make it a point to identify with Christ from the very beginning, it's going to help us with courage the next time it comes up. For once down that road of denial, it gets harder to share our faith. It gets harder to claim Christ. We don't want to be labeled as a hypocrite. You know, all of these things I've done, now I'm going to tell them I'm a Christian. Well, you know, what's that? What good is that? You know, you want them to look at you and say, well, you're a Christian? I thought Christians didn't. It's a hard road to go back and establish yourself as a Christian. It's not impossible, but it is hard. And it would be much easier if we just identified with Christ and continue with Christ, because what we're going to find is if we don't do that, it's going to be much easier to just continue on with the world. And that's what we see in Peter. He establishes disunity with Christ. He stood with them. And he continues down that dark path of denial. So maybe we've done this. Maybe we're facing that dilemma right now in our lives, at work, with some new friends, whatever it is. How do I go back and fix the problem? Well, Peter gives us a good place to start. Because it tells us that the Lord looked at him straight in the eyes, and what did Peter do? He wept bitterly. That's called remorse. But remorse alone is not enough. Remorse ought to lead us to repentance. Repentance is that change of mind. So we feel sorry for our sins, and then we repent. We turn away from our sins. That's remorse and repentance. And that's what we see in the life of Peter. He weeps over his shameful behavior. And what the tender Savior does is he comes and he calls you to repentance, and he allows you to be restored to full fellowship with him. That's what the table before us is about. It's reminding us that the body of Christ was given for us, broken for us. The blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. We are in Christ. So be encouraged then, believer, whether you're going into a new situation or you need to make up for a bad start. Be a Christian. Stand up for Christ. As we do, we will find that it will encourage godliness, holiness in all areas of our life, and it'll keep us in fellowship with our Savior. And more can be said about that, but we'll move on from there. What we're seeing in the text is the unfaithfulness of Peter. He disassociates himself from Christ, and then he goes and stands among the servants and the officers in the court of the high priest. And he's warming himself among the ungodly, standing with them. His heart is cold towards the Savior. Verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He's warming himself. His heart is cold towards Christ. And then you again have this scene shift, and he goes back to the illegal trial. And this trial is happening at night, which adds to the injustice of the trial, because trials should have been held during the day. And then to add to that, in verse 19, Annas questions Jesus, which may not seem unusual to us, but in a preliminary hearing such as this, it should be eyewitnesses that are questioned first. But instead, Annas goes straight to the accused, which means that he's already made up his mind. You are guilty. This was not going to be a fair trial. So Jesus says in verses 20 and 21, I spoke openly to the world. And think back again of Jesus' life and go back to all of the teaching that he did. Did he do it in a corner? Did he hide out? Was he in the catacombs? All that stuff comes later, right? He's out in the open. He's teaching out in the open. And this is what he says in verse 20. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And what Jesus is doing is, he's not being a smart aleck. He's pointing to the eyewitnesses. Jesus is asking for a fair trial. But remember, Annas is not a righteous man. He's an unrighteous man. He's going to do what he wants. He's looking for that expediency, just like Caiaphas. And so is the officer who is there standing by Jesus, and he strikes Jesus and rebukes him. But Jesus is the lamb who goes to the slaughter. He opens not his mouth. He's also a lion. He's in control of all things. He turns to this soldier and confronts him with the truth. Verse 23, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Jesus speaks to us like this. we can do something in complete rebellion against God. We know the Holy Spirit's prompting, and we go on with our sin anyways. But lovingly and tenderly, Jesus Christ calls us to the truth. He presents it to us for our consideration. Look, this is the truth. And there are times when we don't want to hear it. But it's right there. Truth is given to us in order to lead us to repent of our wickedness. Oh, that we would turn, you know, at that first prompting of the Holy Spirit. That we would not even go down the wrong road. That we would follow what the Spirit is saying before we even go down the wrong road. But once we've turned, that we would hear the Savior calling us to return. That we would turn quickly from our sins. But this group of wicked men, Annas and the temple guards, are not moved at all. Instead, they send him off to Caiaphas. And now the scene shifts back to our second point and Peter and his unfaithfulness. And now he's standing around the fire on this cold night. And there's a preacher who commented, "It is much easier to warm the body than it is to warm the cold heart of Peter towards his Savior." It is easier to warm the body than it is to warm the cold heart of Peter towards his Savior, because he's denied once. But around the fire, the question comes again. And Peter has gone from walking in the counsel of the ungodly to standing in the way of sinners, and he's about to sit in the seat of the scornful. You see the progression in Psalm 1. You know, we kind of walk along with the ungodly. And then we kind of stop and hang out with them for a little bit more. And then we make ourselves comfortable. Walking, standing, sitting. Peter's about to sit in the seat of the scornful. They ask him, "Are you not one of his disciples?" "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" "I am not. But I saw you in the garden. You cut off my cousin's ear." Cursing and swearing, he says, "I do not know the man." And then the rooster crows. What have we seen? We've seen unrighteous men and their illegal trial, even striking an innocent man on the face. And we've seen the unfaithfulness of Peter, his outright denial of Christ. What a night this is. Now imagine that you are on the receiving end of all of this injustice. What would you do? I think I'd give up. I'd be like, what am I going to do? This is terrible. Why should I serve God? My friends have all abandoned me. The legal system is corrupt. The wicked are having their way. Where are you, God? But not Jesus. We might be unrighteous. We might be unfaithful. But Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is consistently, yesterday, today, and forever, righteous and faithful. So this is point number three, the righteousness and faithfulness of Jesus. Righteous Jesus doesn't strive against the officers. He doesn't quarrel with them. He doesn't cry out for justice. When he's arrested, you know, don't you think that I couldn't call down a legion of angels, thousands and thousands of angels? That would have been justice. But that the scripture might be fulfilled. Those all important words, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. It must happen this way. This is the plan of redemption from before time began. A righteous man will die for the people. And it will prove expedient, it will prove efficient, it will prove the only way for sinful man to have life. And so faithfully, Jesus proceeds. And faithfully, Jesus looks over at Peter after the rooster crows. You know, I hate the sound of a rooster. And I know Pastor Guy does too. We have him, you know, he has him in his backyard and it drives him crazy. We used to have him in our backyard and he used to drive me crazy. And then last night, I don't know why, but it seemed like it was back. And I heard that rooster and it was... But imagine how piercing this rooster crow would have been. how piercing the cries of that rooster would have been for Peter, who denied the Lord. The most annoying rooster call of all was that cry that Peter heard after denying his Savior. In Luke's account, let's put it this way, just as he was speaking, Peter saying, I don't know him. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. We're meant to notice the character of Jesus in contrast to the character of sinful, unrighteous, unfaithful men. Through it all, Jesus remains righteous and faithful. And we see this as he goes to the cross. He goes as a lamb to the slaughter. He goes willingly. All of those verbs from Galatians 1:4, he's doing for our deliverance. The back of tonight's bulletin, "Love lusters at Calvary." In all righteousness, he goes to the cross, because if he is not righteous, if he had been a sinner, what good is his sacrifice? If he is just a man, what good is his sacrifice? If he is an angel, then his sacrifice would be good for angels. And that's what Hebrews points to. But Hebrews goes on to say that he becomes a man so that he could die for men. And he is God, and so he can die for all men. So Jesus goes to the cross, an innocent and righteous man. And we also see the righteousness and faithfulness of Jesus in his restoration of Peter. There in the high priest's court, Peter is warming himself by the fire and denying Christ. As that pastor said, it is easier to warm the body than to warm the heart. Peter's heart is cold. And the piercing look from Jesus breaks his heart, and he weeps bitterly. But then in John 21, and we've heard this before, the risen Christ appears to the disciples who had returned from fishing, and as soon as Peter realizes, oh, it's Jesus, he jumps into the water, and he swims to the shore, and Jesus is standing by a coal of fires, and Peter is there warming himself. And John is such a masterful writer. He wants us to see that not only is he warming his body, but his heart is being warmed to the Savior. Because it's here that the Lord's faithfulness to Peter is put on display, and it's put on display for sinners like us who have cold hearts at times, who deny the Lord at times. And what we find is that Peter is restored to fellowship with Christ. A repentant sinner is restored to fellowship. And Peter is not denied usefulness to the kingdom. Because what does Jesus say as he restores Peter? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And he is restored to usefulness for the kingdom of God. Is there a lesson for us there? Yes. Even us, broken sinners like we are, the Lord restores us to usefulness for the kingdom. But wait, there's more. The righteousness and faithfulness of Jesus is shown to unrighteous people who put Jesus to death. Go back to Acts chapter 2. You know that's the story of Pentecost, right? And who better to preach that sermon on Pentecost than Peter? And maybe, I don't know, I don't think we'll know in this lifetime, maybe in the life to come, maybe the Roman guard who struck Jesus was there in that assembly in Acts chapter 2. Listen to what Peter preaches. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, not Roman soldiers, not the synagogue officers, none of that, but delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. That makes me think that maybe that Roman soldier was there. Maybe some of those other Roman soldiers were there. You have taken by lawless hands. The Jews were certainly there. The ones who called out, crucify him, crucify him. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Acts 2:32, this is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is after Jesus has ascended into heaven. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they've been cut to the heart. This is what they say to Peter. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I slapped Jesus in the face. What do we do? I was there yelling, crucify him, crucify him. What do we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, with great boldness, because he himself had been restored. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Are you one of those who has repented of your sins and turned to Christ for the remission of sins? Then let us continue in the apostles' doctrine. Let us continue in fellowship. Let us continue in prayers. And let us continue in the breaking of bread. Is there hope for the unrighteous? Yes. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. Is there hope for the unfaithful? Yes, it's Jesus Christ who is faithful. And with that, we come to the table. Again, not because I'm righteous, not because I'm faithful, but because Jesus Christ is. And we are clothed, as believers, we are clothed in his righteous robes. Let's come to the table, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, you have been so gracious to us. You have not left us with cold hearts. You have not left us in our denials. You have not left us in our sin, but you have come to us to restore us again and again and again. So we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for the life that you have given to us. We thank you that we are now able to walk in newness of life. So help us, Lord, to live as believers. In Jesus' name, amen.